This is Living in the Light with a timely message from Ann Graham Lotz on the person, power, and priority of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a dove. He is not a ghost. He is not a flame of fire. He is not a feeling. He is not an emotion. He is not an ecstatic experience. The Holy Spirit is a living, invisible person.
Today on Living in the Light, Anne asks a most important question. Is the Christian life working for you? And if it isn't, how will you make it work? Here's Anne.
I heard the story about a man who had a tree fall down in his yard and he needed to cut it up. So he went to the local hardware store and he asked the clerk for the very best saw that he sold. And the clerk said, "I've got just the thing." So he went in the back and he pulled up this great big chainsaw and he put it up on the counter and he said, "You know, this saw is so powerful, it will cut through your tree like a knife through soft butter." And the guy said, "That's exactly what I want." So he paid his money and he picked up the saw, he went home. 3 days later, he comes in and he's haggard and his face is stubbly and his hair is going every which way and his clothes are torn. He's dragging this saw and he puts it up on the counter and he tells the clerk, he said, "I thought you said this was the best saw that you sold." And the clerk said, "Well, it is." And he said, "Well, it just doesn't work. I've been sawing for 3 days and I've only gotten through one tiny little limb." And the clerk said, "Well, that's strange. He said it worked when I sold it to you." So he pulled that little black cord, and when he did, it went vroom, vroom. And the man looked wide-eyed, and he said, "What's that noise?" He had been sawing for 3 days without activating the power. You know something? He reminds me of some Christians I know. Struggling so hard to live the Christian life, trying so hard to be good, wanting so much to be a disciple, and we work so hard at it, and it's just not working. If you were honest today, would you want to bring your Christian life, put it back up on that celestial counter in that hardware store, and say, "You know, God, this just doesn't work. And I thought you told me when I was born again into your family that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thought you said I would have abundant life. I thought you said you would hear and answer my prayers. And I'm here to tell you, it just doesn't work." Is there somebody here who's living the Christian life, and if you were honest, you would say it just doesn't work for you? And you know something? I think that's when we start to pretend, isn't it? And we put on a mask. And we go to Bible studies to fill our head full of information so, boy, we know what the Scripture says. And we get immersed in our church and we fill our lives with all sorts of activity and programs and stuff to cover up the fact that the Christian life just isn't working for us. And I know this must be true. The Pew Forum for Religion and Public Life came out not too long ago and came out with a statistic that says that 28% of those who are raised in a faith in America are leaving the faith in which they're raised either for no faith or some other religion entirely. And there's a restlessness. Protestants are now becoming a minority in the United States of America. There's a restlessness. And I think one reason is because maybe we're tired of pretending and we don't think the Christian life works and we're walking away from it. And so I think of that. And then I look at the disciples and I think, well, wait a minute, because it worked for them and it worked for the early church. What is the difference? And so I see the disciples on that night that Jesus was betrayed. They were sitting in the upstairs room with Jesus. They'd had supper together. Jesus had dismissed Judas. And the disciples are beginning to get the picture. Jesus is leaving. And so they are beginning to grieve because they love him. He is their very dearest friend. And to think that he would leave them, they're grieving just emotionally. But I think also they're getting the picture that they're going to be responsible for his ministry in his visible absence. And I think their faces are pale and they're beginning to be very apprehensive. And how can they carry on his ministry without him with them? And how can they make the Christian life work? How can they be real disciples after he has gone back to heaven? And it's just then that Jesus teaches his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And so as I see the difference that the Holy Spirit made in their lives, And as I see them living out a Christian life that worked so powerfully, so personally, that their own lives became role models for what a Christian is to be, and their ministries turned the world upside down, they established the church, they changed the whole course of human history, it worked for them, then the cry of my heart is, please, dear Jesus, I want more of that spirit. I want more of your spirit in my life. And this is what he said to me. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning with verse 5, and I'll read through verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in that upstairs room. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. And in answer to my heart's cry, please, Jesus, give me more of your spirit. This is what he said to me from this passage. And I'm going to give you more of the person of my spirit and more of the power of my spirit and more of the priority of my spirit. So let's begin by considering the fact that he's going to give us more of the person of his spirit. And what is this spirit like? You know, 11 times in 8 verses in this passage, the personal pronoun he or him is used to describe the Holy Spirit. And you understand I'm using the name Holy Spirit interchangeable with counselor. I think in the New International Version it uses counselor, but it's the same person. It's just used interchangeably. So the most familiar name is the Holy Spirit. So 11 times in 8 verses, the personal pronoun he or him is used for the Holy Spirit. So I think it's emphasizing something I just want to lay on the table right now. Let's just get it out. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a dove. He is not a ghost. He is not a flame of fire. He is not a feeling. He is not an emotion. He is not an ecstatic experience. The Holy Spirit is a living, invisible person. He has a mind, an intellect in that he can think. He has a will to make decisions and to act. He has emotions in that he can feel. The Holy Spirit is described as the third person of the Trinity, not because he's the least, but because he's the third one to have a focus on in Scripture. For instance, in the Old Testament, we focus primarily on God the Father. And in the Gospels, we focus primarily on God the Son. But beginning with Acts and the Epistles, the focus is on God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the disciples, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. You find him in the Old Testament. I don't want you to think he just popped up beginning in Acts, but you find him in Genesis chapter 1. Remember verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Do you remember verse 2? And the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, hovered over the face of the deep, energizing it, preparing it, receive God's word and be transformed. So can I just tuck in a little parenthetical message for a minute? Because if you and I had been alive at that point in creation, we would have seen planet Earth looking like a blob dangling in space. It wasn't going anywhere. It had no shape. There was no sunshine, no purpose at all. And we would have said, what a waste. You know, God, why don't you do something about that blob? And we wouldn't have known, because we couldn't see anything, that the Holy Spirit was hovering over that blob, energizing it, preparing it to receive the word of God. So beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 1, when God's word went forth, every day the word went forth, every day there was a change that took place until in the end of creation, God looked at planet Earth, and it was no longer a blob that was empty and meaningless and having no purpose. It was a place in which he could see his own image reflected. in man and woman that he had placed there. And the same Holy Spirit. Listen, do you have somebody you're praying for who's like planet Earth when it was a blob? Somebody who's depressed, they have no shape, they have no sunshine of joy, they have no purpose in life. You pray, and maybe you see no evidence of God's activity. You know, you just don't see that he's hearing your prayer, answering your prayer, but God can't be less than he is, and God is active. And you pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to hover over the heart and mind of that person that you're praying for, energizing him, her, preparing that person to receive God's word. And then you pray that God's word will come into that person's life, maybe through a sermon, through a book, through something they hear on the radio, through what you or somebody else says, and bit by bit by bit, maybe not all at once, but bit by bit by bit, just see if God the Holy Spirit and God the living word would transform that person's life until it's pleasing to God, a life in which God can see his own image reflected. So the Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning. What's he like? And I want to describe his character to you using his names, because names in Scripture describe character. You remember one of our favorite Old Testament characters, Jacob, and we like him because he's sort of like Peter in the New Testament. He's always doing the wrong thing. And Jacob's name means deceiver, manipulator, because that's what he was. And then when God broke him, in a sense, in the Jabbok River, and Jacob yielded his life to God, God said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel because you're going to be a prince who has power with God. And a prince who has power with God is someone whose life is totally yielded to God. And so Jacob's character changed, and with it his name. Come to the New Testament, Simon is the one that we are most familiar with, and his name meant wishy-washy, compulsive, impulsive, always putting his foot in his mouth. And Jesus said, Simon, when I finish with you, you're going to be so strong in your faith that you can strengthen the faith of other people. So I'm going to change your name to Peter because you'll be a rock. And that name change described a character change. So the names for the Holy Spirit describe his character. And I want to go through five of them just to describe to you who he is. And the name that's used in the New International Version that we've been using is Counselor. To be a counselor, he would be wise. He is the God of wisdom. And Webster's defines a counselor as someone who gives my advice and manages causes. Are you faced with a major decision? Something you just don't quite know what to do with, maybe in your marriage or maybe in your business, in your church, and you need wisdom. You know, we can go to the internet, can't we, and get knowledge. In fact, it's a wonderful thing. You can just type out something and Google it, and you have all the knowledge of the world at your fingertips. But there are a lot of people who have knowledge and they just don't know how to use it. Wisdom is how to use the knowledge that we have in such a way that not only today does it work, but on the long term it works. And it's for our good. And in the end, it's something that we're glad that we did in a course of direction or decision that's verified as being the right one. That's the wisdom that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. He is the wisdom of God. And not only is he the wisdom of God, but he's the comfort of God. He's called the comforter. Another name for counselor that's interchangeable is comforter. Webster's describes or defines comforter as one who relieves of mental distress. And is there someone here who's mentally distressed? You worried about something and burdened about something? And every time you have a moment to yourself, that's where your mind goes and you're sort of fretting over it. And the Holy Spirit is to be your comforter. He's your stress reliever. He's your stress manager. Talk to him about it. Give him your problems. My mother taught me a life's verse when I was very small because I'm a worrier. She said it was in my genes. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and nothing be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will be in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it comes through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. Let me point out something else obvious about the comforter in this passage, because the disciples were grieving because Jesus was going to be leaving them. And has someone left you recently? Have they left you feeling abandoned? And you're grieving? And maybe it's been a divorce. Maybe it's been just they've moved away to another city. Maybe it's been a death. And I know recently my mother moved to our father's house. And the vacuum that she has left, the emptiness, is one that will be no one else can replace. And I want to tell you, people have done the dearest things for me. I got a mug for my Starbucks barista. I got a bouquet of flowers for my little pest control man. And the notes and the cards still that come in and say, Ann, we're praying for you and we love you. But you know something? It doesn't comfort me on the inside. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. In the middle of the night when I think she's calling me, when I see something and I go to pick up the phone and call her and I know she's not there, it's the Holy Spirit that says, Ann, it's all right. All that was your mother, all that was godlike in your mother lives on, because when a woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. And she lives on in you and the way you live your life and your children. And one day, Ann, you're going to see her again. And she's not going to be crippled. And she'll speak clearly. And she'll be as beautiful as she was at her prime. And I'm comforted on the inside. You see, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the comfort of God. And not only is he the comfort of God, but he is the truth of God, the God of truth. In verse 13, he's described as the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't lie. He doesn't even know how to tell a white lie. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed, meaning that the Holy Spirit has inspired every word of scripture. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, they know that the Bible is God's word, but they believe that it has errors here and mistakes here and contradictions there. And if you say that, you're slurring the integrity of the Spirit of truth. He's a gentleman. He doesn't lie. You can take him at his word. And you say, well, Ann, I believe when he inspired it in the first place, it was true. But you know, it's been copied and sent down through the generations, and now it has mistakes. Listen to me. If you say that, you're diminishing the power of the Spirit of truth. If he could inspire it in the first place, he can preserve it, can't he? Generation to generation. And when you start picking apart the Bible like that, and you start saying this is true, and who are you to judge the scripture? Revelation 19 makes it very clear. You and I don't stand in judgment over scripture. God's word stands in judgment over you and me. But I don't want to get to heaven and be found that I didn't believe in the whole counsel of scripture and I picked my way through it because I didn't like this and this seemed beyond belief and I couldn't understand that. And so I just decided that wasn't true. Judging the scripture by my little finite mind and find that I'd thrown out that which is the absolute, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. So I wonder, just right here, you know, in this third session, do you need to make a decision about the word of God, about your Bible? And I'm not saying you have to understand everything, but I'm just saying because, for no other reason, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, therefore by faith, you believe from Genesis through Revelation, it's the truth. And I think you just need to settle that. Or you're not going to have the confidence to live by it. And you're not going to have the confidence to share it with others. So just settle that in your mind. Would you do that? And decide once and for all, because it's God's word and it was written by the Spirit of truth. Therefore, every word is true. He's not only the truth of God, but the Holy Spirit is obviously the holiness of God, isn't he? Chapter 14, verse 26 uses the name the Holy Spirit for him. The Holy Spirit is holy, which means in him there is no selfishness and no meanness and no pridefulness and no unkindness and no rudeness and no faithlessness and no jealousy and no anger at all. And when he comes into your life and comes into my life, you know what he starts to do? He starts to make us holy. And so he starts to convict us of sin so that we can separate from the sin that's in our lives. And he will give us the power to do that. And he will begin to convict us of things that are not pleasing to him, that don't reflect the holiness of who he is. In the last session, I told you that the Holy Spirit is the most uncomfortable comforter you could have because he's not going to let you get by with that sin in your life. He wants to make you holy so that one day when we stand before Jesus, we're like him. He can see himself reflected in us because the Holy Spirit has transformed us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think it is, tells us that as we behold Jesus in the scripture. And we're looking for more of Jesus. And so that's taken us to our Bibles. And as we behold Jesus in the scripture and we apply it to our lives and we live it out, that the Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory, from character to character, until the Holy Spirit transforms this little dust person into someone who is like Jesus. So 1 John says that when I stand before him, I'll be like him, because the Holy Spirit's done a good job and I've allowed him the freedom to do that in my life. So what is there in your life that needs to be dealt with? What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you? Something that he's convicted you of? A bitterness, unforgiveness, a resentment, a jealousy, unkindness. And even as I speak, you know what it is. And the Holy Spirit's wanting you to deal with it, that you can put it out of your life, that you might be holy as he is holy. He is the holiness of God. He won't tolerate sin in your life, and he doesn't tolerate it in mine. He doesn't let me get by with anything, all right? And my favorite name for him, and it's not quite a name for him, but I'm going to share it with you anyway, because he's not only the wisdom of God and the comfort of God and the truth of God and the holiness of God, but chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And he uses the word another. And in the Greek, that word means someone exactly the same as. And so what Jesus is saying is, I am a counselor and I'm going to ask the Father and he will send you another counselor, someone who's exactly the same as me. So the Holy Spirit is another Jesus. So when did he come? Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 7, I'm going to send him to you. So I want to say, Jesus, when did this person come? And you know, Jesus was crucified on Passover, buried 3 days, rose from the dead on the third day. And then he was with his disciples for 40 days. He ascended into heaven. And for 10 days, his disciples gathered in that upstairs room. And there were about 120 of them at that point. And they were all praying. And you know, one of the things they were praying for is, God, please keep your promise. You know, Jesus, don't forget to send down your spirit. And as these disciples prayed on the Feast of Pentecost, I'm assuming they went to the temple courtyard early in the morning, although the Bible's not clear about that, just because there were about 120 of them, which, by the way, included Jesus' mother. And I just think that's so precious. She was a disciple at that point, and coming and praying for the Holy Spirit. And the Bible doesn't make that clear, but I just know that that's what they were doing, one of the prayers that they had, and rejoicing also in all that Jesus is, and gathered in that temple courtyard. And as they were praying and celebrating Pentecost, there was a sound of rushing wind, and it sounded like a tornado coming through. But as they looked around, the leaves weren't moving and the trees weren't moving. It was just the sound of rushing wind. And then Peter looked at John, and John had a flame of fire on his head. And John looked at Andrew, and he had a flame of fire on his head. And Andrew looked at Matthew, and he had a flame of fire on his head. And suddenly they were overwhelmed with this powerful sense of Jesus being there with them. And their hearts were filled with joy, joy that they had never experienced before. And they opened their mouths in a symphony of praise. And everybody in Jerusalem who had gathered there for Pentecost heard the gospel preached in their own language. And the disciples knew the Holy Spirit had come. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit came once and for all. Let me make this clear. Just as Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus was once and for all, just as the cross and the death of Jesus was once and for all, just as the resurrection of Jesus was once and for all, and his ascension to heaven was once and for all, the coming of the Holy Spirit was once and for all.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
The Holy Spirit is a person. He's everything that Jesus is. Have you ever wished Jesus would come in the flesh, sit next to you, take your hand in his, tell you how much he loved you, talk to you about your problems, and give you wise advice? He has come. He is here in the person of the Holy Spirit, who makes Jesus real to you and me, for he is the Spirit of Christ. When you need a question answered, when you're in trouble, when you feel like talking, when you feel lonely, he is there, right there with you. He is in you. He's all yours.
You can hear Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz weekly and for ways to experience the God-filled life as you pursue your personal Bible study, go to anngrahamlotz.com. She'll help you get started with free resources you can use and share with others. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.